looking at the whole chapter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here today as those who trust you, who know you, or those who are still inquiring about who you are. The gospel presents a different picture of life, a life of a world created by a God, an all-powerful God, who invites us to now allow him to have authority in our lives, the rightful authority that is ours, or is yours, sorry, dear Lord, our Creator. And when we do that, dear Lord, you call us to, you promise to change our minds, to now see life your way, a loving God who is calling people from all nations to himself. Pray that we would learn to trust you afresh today as we look at Isaiah chapter 40. Amen. You'll see an outline inside your notice sheets as well. It'll help you know where I'm going. Trusting the incomparable one. Is God trustworthy? Does he care and is he able to help when it really counts? During long-term illness, when one difficulty adds to another, when an area of our life completely falls apart, or when an old addiction rises up and gets the better of us, does God care and can he do anything to help us? Well, the resounding message of Isaiah chapter 40 is yes. God cares and is able to save. During Isaiah's own lifetime, God had proved trustworthy. In around 740 BC, God commissioned Isaiah, son of Amos, to bring a message of judgment against his people. God had called the Israelites to turn back to him again and again, and that he would forgive everything. But when we refuse to respond to God, there's no escape. So the Assyrian army marched relentlessly down from the north, destroying everything in their path, scattering the people and turning northern Israel into an Assyrian province. But God always promises that when we turn back to him, he will deliver us. And so we read in chapter 37 how Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Things looked hopeless, desperate. But as King Hezekiah finally trusts God, as the Assyrian field commander calls up to those on the city walls not to believe that the Lord would deliver them, God acts. Isaiah chapter 37, I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. But just 113 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar burnt Jerusalem to the ground and took God's people into exile to Babylon. So what went wrong? Were the Babylonian gods more powerful than the Assyrian gods? Was the destruction of Jerusalem proof that God didn't care or was too weak to save them? These questions would have plagued the Israelites as they walked to Babylon in chains. Does God care? Is he able to save? But now a sudden shift occurs in the book. From chapter 40, Isaiah now speaks directly to these people who would be taken into exile in the future. Even though the Israelites would experience God's judgment in Babylon, judgment would not be the last word. God was still ruler of the universe. He did care, and he would act to bring his people home. So firstly, we have future comfort. Let's read again verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah's first commission in chapter 6 was to bring a message of judgment until the cities lay ruined and everyone had been sent far away. For Isaiah, this must have been an awful job. So imagine his relief when in the latter part of his life he's given a new task to announce a new message of hope. Comfort, comfort, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The exile is over. Her hard service is completed. Her sins have been paid for. And notice who God is speaking to. Comfort my people, says your God. This is the language of covenant. This is the language of a God still keeping his end of the bargain, faithful even though we have been faithless, calling us back to himself. This is our God. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, offering us forgiveness, grace, and a fresh start. Some Bible versions translate verse 2, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, which makes God sound cruel, mean, and unfair, dealing out double the punishment we deserve. But the word for double can also mean folding a cloth or a piece of paper over onto itself, doubling it over like origami, so it matches perfectly. Jerusalem has received her exact punishment, but now it's finished. There are always consequences when we walk away from God, but judgment is only part of the story. God promises comfort, tenderness, a new relationship with him if we turn from our sin and come to him. Don't let judgment be your future. Trust God today and find forgiveness and comfort. Secondly, certain rescue. Let's have a look at verses 3 to 6. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These words were used by none other than Martin Luther King Jr. in his famous I Have a Dream speech in front of several hundred thousand people gathered around the Washington Monument on the 28th of August 1963. He said, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And Dr. King understood that his dream of social justice and racial equality was in harmony with God's dream, and that God's dream will surely be realized as he calls all people, people from all nations, to himself. And the end of the exile for God's people was certain too. Why? Because God himself was coming to get them. Every mountain, hill, or rough ground leveled, nothing would stand in his way. But this rescue plan wasn't simply for Israel, but something to be revealed to the whole world. Verse 5, all mankind together would see his glory. God has spoken, and when God speaks, our salvation is guaranteed. See, God isn't like us. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. While all people are like grass, frail and fading and unreliable, even the best of our achievements last a lifetime at best. Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. God, not one of us, has spoken. So his salvation plan is a sure thing. Everyone who hears the good news is called to announce it. Verse 9, go up on a high mountain. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. How would God save his people? He would come. This is the good news. God himself has come. It's like the title of a book I'm reading as we prepare for Christmas. Love came down. But how would he come? Verse 10, in power, rewarding those who receive him. And verse 11, like a shepherd gathering the lambs in his arms and carrying them close to his heart. We've all turned away from God. None of us can save ourselves or even turn to God in our sinful state. But God comes to us. This is the good news that we announce, that our God has come down to save us and gather us in his arms. In Jesus' own words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And Jesus confirmed he hadn't just come for the nation Israel, but for people from every nation. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he is God come to rescue you? Do you know that He laid down His life on a cross, dying for your sin, no matter what they might be? Will you respond by listening to His voice and asking Jesus to be your God today? Thirdly, our incomparable Creator. There are lots of things that I would like to do, but I just simply don't have the resources to be able to do them. I don't have the fitness to run a marathon. Not yet, anyway. Or the know-how to be able to build a deck on the back of our house in Nambour. I do not have the head for heights, to go skydiving or climb a ladder. You'll notice that church, it's always Dan up the ladder. It's always Dan up the ladder before the service. If we need to fix the projector, it's not me, it's Dan. Me watching, holding the ladder if I'm brave enough to stand next to him. And so far we've seen that yes, God cares about the situation of His people and He wants to save us, but can He actually do it? And so from verses 12 to 26, God now asks a whole series of questions to remind us just how well equipped He really is to help us in our time of need. Because how often do we stress, even this week? How often do we fret and worry even about the smallest things and completely forget how awesome God is? And so He reminds us. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? It's only God has done these things. Only God is the creator of the universe. He's not ruled by creation, but He's ruler over it. Only God has all knowledge, verses 13 to 14. He consults no one. He needs no other advisor to show Him the right way. He knows exactly what He's doing. Even when we, like the exiled Israelites, may not like how things look for us at the moment, God knows. He's in control. Only God is sovereign over the nations, verses 15 to 17. Compared to God, nations come and go. Empires like ancient Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome rise and fall. But God remains ruler of history. We're still meeting in this room today, worshipping this same God, this Creator. Only God is without compare. Verses 18 to 20, if God is creator of everything, why try to compare Him with anything else in creation? Why make an idol out of clay? Or buy a Buddha from Bunnings and stick that in your backyard and think that that will magically provide the peace and serenity you've been searching for. God is not an idol. Archaeologists have discovered that in Israel before the exile, there were idols everywhere, even in Jerusalem. But after the exile, none. They obviously read these verses. No one is God's equal, verses 21 to 26. He sits enthroned. He causes earthly rulers to come and go. It's God we should fear, not Donald Trump. There's a new book that's come out called Fear, with Trump's face on it. It's God who's in control, not Putin. Verse 25, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Our God is incomparable. He's unique and absolutely free to do whatever He wants. And so, if He says He's going to save His people, then nothing can stop Him. Nothing can stop Him from bringing us home. So as a church, this is why we have such confidence that people will be saved as we share the good news about Jesus. Because it's God's message. It's God who promises to save people through it. The gospel is powerful because it's God's gospel. We didn't dream it up, this message of Jesus. We simply hold it out, knowing that those God chooses to save will be saved. Finally, God offers us His constant support. Verses 27 to 29. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. It's embarrassing to think how many times I've wondered whether God has forgotten about me, only to see Him move the pieces around to provide a better outcome than I could have ever imagined. It's funny, I think Ted said exactly the same thing to me this morning. Every step of the way, God has proved himself faithful, loving, powerful, and true to his word. And God had not forgotten about Israel. They were his covenant people, rescued time and time again as they, like us, persisted in walking away from him. God knew them. He knew the dark secrets of their hearts, just as he knows the dark secrets of our hearts. And yet here he was promising a new day of release from captivity, a fresh start and a bright future. And though God sometimes seems slow to act, he is working, though to his timetable, not ours, not mine. He has none of our limitations. He has no fear of heights. He isn't limited by our emotions. And just because we don't feel like he's there for us doesn't mean he's unaware or unable to help us in what we're going through. He's also not a genie in a bottle we can rub and manipulate to get our own way, but will do whatever he wishes in his own time, teaching us patience, humility, and submission to his will. But as we journey through this life with him, as we learn to trust him in a world still deeply marred by sin, he offers us his strength when we need it, his energy when we're exhausted, his power as we serve together as a church to share Christ with those who don't yet know him. Verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. These are God's words to us this morning. Even the youngest, fittest, and best prepared athletes often fail and fall. And if they fail and fall, what hope is there for the rest of us? As we come to God and place our hope in him, he will carry us. As we wait on him, he will work. As we allow him to call the shots in our life, he will guide us and shepherd us. This is the completely changed mind that God promises to give us, a mind that trusts him now, our Creator. Isaiah 40 reminds us that God does care about our situation, and he comes to save. He comes to forgive and comfort. He comes to give strength to those of us who wait on him. So if you understand who God is for the first time this morning, why not put your trust in him today? Jesus came to free you from captivity to your old sinful ways. He offers you forgiveness and a fresh start. Jesus cares and is able to save. Will you ask Jesus to be your God? Allow him through his word to call the shots in your life from now on. And if you already know Jesus as Lord, will you trust him? No matter what you might be going through, no matter what stage of life you're at, Jesus is God. He wants you to seek rest in him, to rely on him, to wait for him, to make decisions with him, to know that he's always working for the good of those who love him. No matter how things might look at the moment, Jesus cares and is able to save. Even last Sunday, Stephen's not here today, but you might know Stephen Munro, who often joins us from Monterey Villa Hostel. Last Sunday, he sat in the service here, and afterwards he wrote me a poem, and he asked that I print it in this week's newsletter, which I have. The last time I saw Stephen, he was in a mental health facility, and he was not doing well. He was going through a very rough time, and he did not want me to pray for him. But last week he sat through the service and he reflected afterwards on what he'd heard about God, and he wrote these words: a good idea. Pray to God, remove all fear. Get down on your knees, lighten your heart, and let it ease. Please remember God loves you, whatever that you do. Stephen Munro. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to trust that you are in control. Help us now to submit our will and our lives to you and your authority. Pray that you would change our minds, that we would see you in control of this world. A good God, a loving God who cares for us, who hates it when we walk away from you, when we hurt each other, as we sin against you and other people. But a God who loves us, who constantly calls us back. But not only that, a God who came to this earth, who loved us so much, he would enter the pain and the misery and even die for us. A God who came down, love came down. Dear Lord, help us this week to remember that you are God, you are in control, you have all power. When we trust you, you work. Help us to wait on you, to allow you to call the shots, to rely on you. Help us, as Stephen said, get down on our knees. Might lighten our hearts, knowing that you love us. Dear Lord, we do pray for the coming term as well, as we start looking at 1 Peter together. Even this week, help us to read 1 Peter, to think through what you have to say to us from that letter, sent from the Apostle Peter to people living scattered, believers scattered throughout all of Turkey in a difficult time when they were facing persecution, isolation. Prepare our hearts for this coming term, we pray. In your holy name, amen. Let's sing our final song together, Behold Our God.